from the same well of salvation tonight, brothers and sisters.
Sweetest.
Right, we come to our final address, the sixth address of the day. And of course we have our brother Graham Mansfield from the Woodville Ecclesia, Southern Australia. And his subject, again based upon Zechariah 14, all shall go up from year to year to worship. So it's your pleasure now, we call upon Brother Graham. Brother Graham.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. My dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful privilege it is that we can gather together in these, the days of our mortality, as we struggle through this probationary period, to fasten our eyes upon the joy that is before us, to develop a keenness for the things that are about to be revealed upon this earth, and to penetrate, as it were, into the great holy place itself, that we might see the wonderful glory and majesty that is going to envelop this world when our God is King, and when His truth and His words are held upright in the hearts and minds and lives of men and women everywhere. And so we think of that joy when all the earth is quiet before Him, when the King is in Jerusalem, when His temple has been established, when true worship has been instituted, and when mankind has been called to Zion to bring gifts of homage and worship before Him. What a wonderful picture is presented to us in Isaiah chapter 2, when no longer we have the educational systems of the present age, but when people will willingly and voluntarily seek to develop the divine mind as they'll see it represented in Jerusalem. A picture, brethren and sisters, of Isaiah chapter 2 and at verse 2, that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. No longer now the captivity, the rejection, the oppression, the persecution, the bloodshed, the warfare, the crime, the evil. Now the picture concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days is that the mountain of Yahweh's house is established in the top of the mountains, as all mankind sees that Yahweh is exalted as head above all. It's exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. You have the beautiful picture of the stream of water as it penetrates down its course. The nations are flowing up to Jerusalem day after day, month after month, year after year. And many people shall go and say, what a strange thing. What a strange voice on their lips. We don't hear it when we go out into the shopping malls of the present society. We don't hear it in the business places or the schools. Here is what they're saying. Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob. That was the God of a man who wrestled with an angel in Jabbok's stream, who would grasp hold of a God who would lead him through great distresses, who would enable him to face at the Esau's of this life. And now they say, let us go up to his house, the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Elohim are there. The immortal saints are there. For they have walked this path before. They understand the feelings, the difficulties with which each man, woman and child are faced. They teach of his ways, and the mortals say, we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. What a wonderful time. No wonder we seek earnestly for that moment. No wonder we pray day after day that Yahweh would bless his purpose, that we will give him no rest till he has made Jerusalem a name and a praise in all the earth. When his laws and his instructions emanate from the throne of Jerusalem, so that all the world is guided by his wisdom. And in every place, as we are told in Malachi chapter 1 verse 11, in every place throughout the world, there will be the ecclesial halls of the millennium. There will be the altars established, centres of worship in districts, so that that worship might ascend to heaven in thanksgiving and joy. verse 11 of Malachi chapter 1. For from the beginning of the millennium till the end thereof, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the whole ambit of man's life, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. For when man and woman live under their own vine and fig tree, when there are rural settlements established throughout the world, when the deserts blossom again as the rose, and mankind learns to live with their God in harmony, in peace, in tranquility and security, then there will be in various centres the community of the saints as ministering priests. There will be these places of worship in every place. Perhaps in Birmingham, perhaps in Adelaide, perhaps in other cities of this country, other cities of the whole world, where we have learned our probationary experience, there as we have our periods of service under the great code of our Lord, we may be here to educate the people of this place in these things and to offer unto our God on their behalf these incense and pure offering that his name might be extolled. And in the times of great blessing that are going to spread through this world, there will all the lives of the inhabitants will be changed to honour the principles of the truth and to revolve around the law of our God. And in the areas of relaxation and travel and activities and social environments, the people of this world will turn back to the former ways of life. That is, the former rural ways of life. In Amos chapter 9 and at verse 11, the prophet portrays the apocalypse of hope. He says, in that day, that's the phrase of Zechariah chapter 14, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, I'll close up the breaches thereof that the Gentiles have caused, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they might possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen, which I call by my name, saith Yahweh, that doeth it. They will build it as the days of old. And the nation of Israel will again be married to its Davidic king. People will learn, brethren and sisters, as they did in the days of David, to rest upon their God, to honour him, and to marry the land, and to become dependent upon a creator for sunshine and rain in season. Why, the words of Isaiah chapter 62 show us that all the lives of the people will revolve around the principles of the divine law. In Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, the wife of the great king Hezekiah, and thy land Beulah, for Yahweh delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Verse 7, give him no rest till he establish and make Jerusalem a name and a praise in the earth. Verse 4 depicts a life based upon the land. It depicts life based upon a rural environment. When mankind learns to depend upon their God for their food, when no longer we have a credit card, a little plastic thing, fits in our pocket neatly, comes out and buys all sorts of things. Neither do we have a checkbook so that we go to a food store and pay over a coin to get a packet of Wheaties or cornflakes without any thought to the giver of it. But we moan about the price that the manufacturer is charging and how big the packet is in comparison to the flakes inside without a thought to the giver of it, brethren and sisters. But when we have to go out and thresh our own crops and learn to to develop our own needs. Then we'll remember that God in heaven has given us all these things, and man will learn to work in harmony with heaven. And even their holidays will become a spiritual experience. Instead of involving themselves in the fleshly gratification of sensual pleasure and selfish demands, as mankind seeks the abandonment of restrictions, the removal of liberties in the way they live and act, when they seek for the absolute personal indulgence in every sense, then the holidays will be spent with the saints. They'll look forward to the day of the feasts. They'll seek to take opportunity to go up to Jerusalem when the feasts are being held. They'll find great benefit in time spent in harmony with the Creator. Thy land shall be married. And then in verse 5, the whole of that kingdom will be based upon the divine marriage laws. The marriage laws that were outlined by Moses will be fulfilled in joy and unity between God and his people. For when Moses wrote in Genesis concerning Adam and Eve, it was a portrayal of Christ and the Ecclesia, as Paul plainly says in Ephesians chapter 5. And the greatest pleasure for mortals in the millennium will be the experience of sheer pleasure and delight in visiting the great temple. The calendars of that day will be based upon the new moons, for life will revolve around the seasons, with the control of Almighty God, as we see in Zechariah chapter 14, to which our attention has been directed this day. And at verse 16, the outstanding feast for the nations of the earth will be the Feast of Tabernacles. It shall come to pass that every one of the nations that are left, which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King Yahweh Zobaioth and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And whereas Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20 to 23 speaks of the voluntary offerings by the people, the Feast of Tabernacles will be a compulsory experience. Just for a moment, look at Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20. Here's the voluntary offering, the offering of devotion, the whole burnt offering, where a person, because of his love of the truth, of his appreciation for what God has done, will wish to offer more than is required. Verse 20 says, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily. Of course, the word means continually, as you have in the margin. But here gives the attitude of the people. They want to serve God. Let us go continually to pray before Yahweh and to seek Yahweh of hosts. I'll go with you. Feel the excitement, the great journey. It won't be to Hawaii or even the ultimate, Adelaide, South Australia. It'll be Jerusalem. And not because of the sunshine, but because of the Son himself, the Son of Righteousness. I'll go also with you. You're going up to Jerusalem this week? I'll go with you. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek Yahweh of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before him. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. That's that riband of blue that was round the hem of the garment of every Jew commanded by God to be there. Put a riband of blue around your garments, and I command you to watch it and look at it. And a woman who had an issue of blood 12 years did that and touched the hem of his garment. as a foreshadowing of all those in the kingdom who will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, because there will be the riband of blue, speaking of a way of life, encircling that person, seen on their garment as a manifestation of their whole life. And here we have the desire of people to expend themselves on a voluntary offering as they seek companionship to go to Jerusalem. But in Zechariah chapter 14 and at verse 16, there is this compulsory requirement. The attendance at the Feast of Tabernacles for the remembrance, for the remnant that had been purged by the wars of Armageddon and its aftermath. For the kingdom and the nation that will not serve thee shall utterly perish. Now it is the Feast of Tabernacles, you notice in verse 16 of Zechariah chapter 14, a very important feast. A feast established under Moses at a most unique time, and a feast that will be reintroduced by Jesus Christ as well. Notice in Leviticus chapter 23 the basis of this feast. It was a feast of divine deliverance. It was a feast that spoke of the great blessings of God having brought his people out of Egypt into the land of his goodness. Notice in Leviticus chapter 23 and at verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Yahweh. They were to gather together, as it says in verse 39, to gather in the fruit of the land. That was evidence of divine blessing. That was when God had showered product upon them. They gathered it in. It was sometimes called the Feast of Ingathering. It was a recognition of the blessings that come from God. When you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. It wasn't a time on a calendar. It wasn't a date. It was a time of the year. It depended upon God. He made the decision. It was the day of harvest. When they've gathered in, they shall keep a feast for 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, tropical trees. They had to get these branches of the palms. Psalm 1 speaks very eloquently of the palm as a symbol of the righteous one whose roots go deeply down into the waters and whose branches lift themselves to heaven because they have been drinking deeply of the word and they've been praying constantly to heaven. And there is the upright palm tree. It lives in the sunshine, the tropical leaves. And you had to get boughs of thick trees, the leafy, thick trees of the highlands, the cedars of Lebanon, so to speak, and also willows of the brook, the watercourses. So all facets of the land are to be gathered together, the palms, the thick, the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh your God 7 days. What a wonderful time. When the people of Israel dwelt under booths, left their houses, left their possessions, dwelt with God in his provision in the time of season, of harvest. Thus they were living with their heavenly provider. In Numbers chapter 10 and at verse 10, the same principle was established again. In Numbers chapter 10 and at verse 10, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God, I am Yahweh. It was like the memorial meeting. They had to leave their place of dwelling, dwell under the booths, the palm trees, that spake of every part of blessing that God has given us, to count our blessings, so to speak, in this wonderful memorial meeting. that the people of Israel had to undergo. And now in Zechariah 14, that's reintroduced by the Lord. Verse 16. Everyone that is left comes up. They've been through Egypt, so to speak. They've been purged out. Those who have not served, who have not agreed to put the blood, as it were, of the animal on their lintels and doorposts, have been excluded. Those who stop with Pharaoh and his hosts are drowned in the Red Sea. Now the remnant are here, the purged remnant. And as the harvests occur in different times around the world, so this festivity provided a year-round worship. So those from the northern hemisphere would go at a certain time. Those from the southern hemisphere, where we have the harvest at the opposite time of the year, would go at their appropriate time. And as the harvest varied around the globe, so from time to time there will be representatives of the nations who gather in monthly order in order to acknowledge the Feast of Tabernacles, the deliverance from the effects of man's rule, the dependence upon the Creator for the wonderful benefits that He has brought through life's harvests, and an acknowledgement that we live and move and have our being by the power and the goodness and the mercy of God. Now these gatherings will occur in Jerusalem at each new moon. They will be affected by the moon. Yahweh says, I have put the moon as a faithful witness in the heavens. It represents the ecclesia that gains its light from the brilliance of the sun. And the principle of an ecclesial involvement will be continued in the age to come as the people on each new moon engage in service and in worship and find pleasure and joy in Jerusalem. It'll be a grand holiday. Notice in verse 16 of this 14th chapter of Zechariah that it shall come to pass that they shall go, or even go up. That's the usual phrase to describe a pilgrimage. The first Feast of Tabernacles was held not in Egypt. It was in the land of probation. It was after they had gone over the Red Sea. And here, as it says, even go up, speaks of that pilgrimage as people recognize that they are wandering through the probationary wilderness, awaiting the time when they too shall be glorified like these saints of God. That's why it says here, they shall worship the King Yahweh Zebaoth, the Lord of hosts. And as they come up to that great temple, there they will see Jesus Christ and the grand Elohim of the future. The word Yahweh is a masculine word, a Hebrew word or name. The word Zebaoth of hosts is a feminine name. It ends with O-T-H, the feminine tense, article. Here you have a masculine and feminine term together. The bride, the groom and the bride. Yahweh Zebaoth, he who is manifested in a company of bridal army. It's an army of women, made perfect by their groom, made complete in him. And that's why that term, Yahweh of hosts, is used in the temple service. It's God, it's Jesus Christ and his bride. The first time that this actual title is used is in Exodus chapter 12, in a most significant place. In Exodus chapter 12 and at verse 41, the first time the phrase occurs. Verse 40, this is Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass. Notice the emphasis by repetition, that Yahweh Zebaoth went out of Egypt. He took his bride. perfected and purged through the blood of the Lamb. He identified his bride, the bride that Yahweh called and redeemed out of Egypt. And now, brethren and sisters, in the glorious kingdom, the fulfillment of that is now seen in the glorious multitude of Jesus Christ and his saints, before whom all the people come up to appear to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and devotion, and to acknowledge the great deliverance that they have achieved through the work of Jesus Christ from the Mount of Olives, as he has been manifested to them. In Ezekiel chapter 45, we are conveyed into the kingdom itself. In Ezekiel chapter 45 and at verse 17, wherewith the prince, his honour and his majesty is apparent. It shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and the new moons and the Sabbaths. In all the solemnity of the house of Israel, he shall prepare the sin offering and the meat offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering to make reconciliation for the house of Israel, that they might be an appropriate priestly nation, the altar of the age to come. In chapter 46 and at verse 3, likewise the people of the land shall worship at the door of this gate before Yahweh in the Sabbath and in the new moons. Verse 9, but when the people of the land shall come before Yahweh in the solemn feasts, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate, and he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it. So there will be a constant stream of people entering the temple from the north or the south, that they might bring their offerings of sincere hearts and humble dispositions to the great king in Jerusalem. And back in Zechariah chapter 14 and at verse 16 now, notice that as they come before the king, as they come up to Jerusalem, they are presented before the great king. It's a feast of deliverance. A feast of deliverance, the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 16. Because they've been delivered at long last from Gentile idolatry, from iniquity, from their waywardness, as Israel was delivered from Egypt in the past. And they'll be covered by the boughs of divine truth. Just at the moment, look at Jeremiah chapter 16. This is going to be what people are going to say when they come up to the great king in the Feast of Tabernacles. In Jeremiah chapter 16 and at verse 19, they'll bring their boughs of the palm trees and the thick trees and from the water brooks, not literally necessarily as they come to the temple, but they'll represent them in their hearts. O Yahweh, and here's the boughs, my strength, my fortress, my refuge when I was delivered in the day of affliction, when I was delivered from that. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies and vanity and things wherein there is no profit. That's the generation, brethren and sisters, of the millennium that will follow the present one, we believe. Our fathers have inherited lies and vanities. We've heard the apostasy rear its head, the folly of Christendom, so-called. We've heard of the material and the apathetic attitude of people everywhere. Our fathers have inherited lies and vanities and things that are profitless. That's the sort of situation that we are seeing about us. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. They'll be covered by the boughs of the trees of God's name, enjoying the benefits of the beautiful and wonderful harvest, the fruit of activity and faith that they'll then offer to the king in Jerusalem. And the principle of dwelling under the boughs of the trees is to live in the confines of heaven, in harmony with God himself, to recognize that his protection is all we need. And we're experiencing that, or learning that now, brethren and sisters, that we might teach the people of the future that same thing. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you have a type of this. You have a type of the future. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 14, when Nehemiah, that great deliverer of his people in days gone by, found written in the law. Let us go up from year to year to worship and to learn. And here was Nehemiah's study class. They were looking in the law of their God. They found something there because they were looking for it. They were looking for the expression of God and what he would have them to do. They weren't just opening their Bible casually or even leaving it on the floor. They were opening it, looking at it and thinking about it. And they found what they were looking for. If any man lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it. What did they find? They found that which Yahweh commanded Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. That's what they found. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, that's what Moses told them. That's what they found, that's what Moses said. That Moses said they should publish and proclaim in their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. That's what they found in the law of Moses. And you'll find that Nehemiah is properly interpreting the law of Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, where Moses says that very thing. So in verse 16 of this chapter, the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. Isn't that enthusiastic? It seems as though everywhere they could put a booth up, they did in those days. And the congregation of them that were come again out of that captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day, they hadn't done so. And there's great gladness. Well, that's going to be eclipsed. That's going to be eclipsed. When all the problems are finally resolved by the wisdom of Jesus Christ. And the fulfillment of it, we will experience first. Because in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we will learn to dwell, to enjoy the feast of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Ingathering. In Revelation 7 verse 9, after this I beheld, says John, and lo, a great number which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. It's the antitypical Feast of Tabernacles. They're clothed with immortality, that's the white robes. And they've got the evidence of God's blessing in their hands. The talents, the abilities, the desires to continue in his service. That's the palms that they're in their hands. They cry with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. It's the great Sabbath. The eighth day. The conclusion of the feast. We're standing there with immortality and with palms in our hands representing God's goodness to us. And now as the mortals go up to the great temple in Jerusalem itself, as they see the magnificent facade of that glorious temple which houses the glory of God, they'll see there the evidences of tabernacles, of the Feast of Tabernacles. In Ezekiel chapter 40 and at verse 16, as each group of mortals coming up to the Feast of Tabernacles is conducted through the temple with the guide describing the various furnishings, the appearance, the architecture, every important symbolic principle of that temple, the first seven steps, the second eight steps, everything about the temple which points to the King, Yahweh Sabaoth, that they will presently meet. Now here in verse 16 of Ezekiel chapter 40, there are narrow windows to the little chambers and to their posts without the gate round about, and likewise to the arches, and windows were round about inward, and upon each post were palm trees. The Feast of Tabernacles, already waiting for them. Built already, provided by God already for them there. Chapter 41 and at verse 26. And there were narrow windows and palm trees on one side and the other side on the sides of the porch and upon the side chambers of the house, and thick planks. Palm trees everywhere. Because they've come for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's appropriate, therefore, as you go back to Zechariah chapter 14, that there be no rebellion in the house of our God. Well, brethren and sisters, wasn't it sad when Jesus Christ came to the house of God 1900 years ago and went in and found the Canaanite there? Rebellion there. He got a scourge and he thrashed out those that bought and sold in God's house. Were they to make the house of prayer a den of thieves? And twice, both at the beginning and the end of his ministry, he did that. But now he comes to the house of God. He comes again. And in verse 17, it shall be that whosoever shall not go up of all nations of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, there shall be the plague, the smitings, wherewith Yahweh will smite those that refuse to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. No longer the rebellion of Gentile hearts, of iniquity and sin, as in former years. No longer the terrible society that we have about us. The awfulness of this present adulterous and evil generation, and material difficulty and privation will then be seen as a result of their disobedience and God's discipline for their spiritual iniquity. Today that's not necessarily evident. God sends his rain upon the just and the unjust alike. Mankind are not under the direct divine instruction and control. Not that we necessarily expect to have material benefits in this age, brethren and sisters, merely because we say we're Christadelphians and profess a godly life. If we have the benefits of this life, it depends upon the wisdom of God in our particular circumstance, or to help his wisdom, his service. The psalmist said, "I was envious at the wicked when I went and saw them. They didn't have any difficulties of life. Their path was happy and joyous. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." It was the joy that was before him that gave him a balance in life. What does it matter whether we have or have not? Paul says, "I have learned in everything to be content." But now in this age, when God's direct control is recognized, there will be a discipline for those that fail to observe the wisdom of God. And so in verse 17, Mankind will be taught the need to depend upon God and to respond to Him. And Egypt is mentioned in verse 18, specifically because it's always been associated with rebellion and sin. It's symbolic of Rome and all her spiritual daughters. It's symbolic of the willful transgression of sin, of the Gentile mind of opposition to God. The Egyptian won't be there in those days unless he is prepared to submit to the wisdom of God. No longer, brethren and sisters, will flesh be allowed to have free rein to satisfy itself to the exclusion of Almighty God. No longer will it be permitted to use his provisions of life to gratify themselves, nor to allow the voice of the serpent to be heard as it has down the age. And the mercy and grace will be provided to people only upon the basis of acknowledgement of God and his truth. And that's why the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the recognition of divine blessings in the age to come. Now in verse 20, in that day, it's the final time that phrase appears in the prophecy. It appears 21 times in Zechariah. For those numerically inclined, that's 7 times 3. Significant numbers. 21 times the phrase, in that day. Now it's the last moment, the last occurrence. And the prophet looks in vision with sheer delight at all the lovers of Zion, at every aspect of life that reflects the divine character as his eyes penetrate into the glory of that day. In that day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness to Yahweh, every aspect of life reflecting to God. And that's the priestly ascription, holiness to Yahweh. It's on the very bells of the horses. The introductory sound as the horses come on their way down the road. There on the bells of the horses, the first sound, the first impression, holiness to Yahweh. It's said that in olden times, those bells placed upon the horses' necks were inscribed with the name of the owner, a personal identification. There will be a absolute identification with divine holiness. No distractions of the flesh. No distractions of the flesh. No doing what is right in our own eyes. But Yahweh's laws will govern the activities of mankind, even the movement and activities of the horses in that day. Verse 21 says, every aspect of life will be affected by the principles of divine truth. Every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto Yahweh Sabaoth. That's the sort of attitude we need today. We must develop that quality of complete and total dedication. Every pot in Jerusalem. The pot speaks of activity, the utensils which are used, particularly for the utensils of sacrifice. The pots were used to gather the blood that was placed against the altar. And there will be the reintroduction of animal sacrifices in that day to impress the people living under extended life conditions and every blessing that sin has still to be dealt with. That death is still a curse. And that with every good gift and the reality of sin and the influence of human nature has to be impressed upon the people. So sacrifice. And notice the two principles here, brethren and sisters, in verse 21. There is sacrifice and taking of them. All that sacrifice shall come and take of them. That's the individual participation of the worshippers. That's the bread and the wine. Take this and share it amongst yourselves. Bread and wine. To identify with my sacrifice. To absorb my principles into your life. To go out and act as I would with complete identification. They shall sacrifice and shall take of them and seed therein. There will be a complete involvement of a sacrificial meal of fellowship, joining the offerer with Yahweh in an act of communion, so that they will come in from the north and the south, bringing animals or fruits, wine or bread, the two aspects of worship established in sacrifice and dedication. And the final words, brethren and sisters, of this wonderful prophecy: there shall no more be the Canaanite in the house of God. An appropriate expression after the principles of sacrifice have been mentioned. No more the Canaanite. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, in Matthew chapter 23 and at verse 4, he said, "Ye scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." They were trading in religion. There's trading in religion going on today. His Unholiness, the Pope, and all his associates are trading in religion. And as you read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 11 onwards, that no more shall they buy and sell this and that and the other and the other, and the bodies and souls of men. And so the chapter concludes. The chapter and the prophecy concludes with a note of joyous victory. From the opening verses of fleshly power and success, verses 1 and 2, we have journeyed in the triumph of the Spirit, brethren and sisters. From the dominance of human power when Gog sets its tabernacle in the glorious holy mountain, we have moved to the great deliverance of the saints and the establishment of the temple itself. What a joyous moment when our faith is realized, when our hopes are achieved, and when we stand with our Lord Jesus Christ in that glory. Brethren and sisters, what we anticipate for the future must find reflection in our lives today. This prophecy, this chapter of Zechariah, must be a parable of our own contest, the contest of flesh and spirit. As we have felt in our own lives the effect of the serpent power of flesh as a warfare, Paul speaks of it in Romans 7, verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 14, as a warfare that can divide the spoil, Romans 7. As we have read the word, we have felt the impact of Yahweh going forth, his feet standing upon the Mount of Olives to convict and to convince us of sin. And the word becomes a shattering earthquake in our lives, splitting asunder those things which might rebel against God, reforming our lives like the great mountain that shall be built up, removing the hills of corruption and offence that may surround us, so that like Jerusalem, we ourselves shall be lifted up before our God. And verse 9 that Brother Graham has just concluded with, Yahweh will be elevated as king in our lives, because the Egyptian won't be felt anymore. His influence will be destroyed, and the Canaanite will no longer be allowed to trade in our hearts and in our minds, and every aspect of our life will become a reflection of our priestly calling. Holiness unto Yahweh. That's the catch cry. That's the direction. That's the banner under which we continue. Brethren and sisters, as we go from this weekend, let us carry with us the picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. It must be felt in our lives now. We must live in symbolic booths and not plant our feet in this time or this age. May our warfare be successful, our victory imminent, for we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Soon our Lord will be here, and these things will be a reality, and the joy and grandeur of that day we only see now through glasses very dark, and then we'll be amazed at the true glory that will be before us. We'll enter into that gate, into the city, in the company with our Prince, our Beloved, our Husband, our King, and we'll associate together with those of every generation. Brethren and sisters and young people, nothing can compare with such a hope that we have. Let us stir ourselves. Let us be strong in the service of the truth, for we are in the company of the King, and the joy of the whole earth will soon be ours.